In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Fallen, buried, Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Good evening. So the last of the meditations on the life of Christ that you're meditating upon, the luminous mission, I'd like to just respond on that a bit, and then we'll move into the next week. And it's the Eucharist, the institution of the Eucharist. There's really... We can never speak too much about the Eucharist. Such a great mystery. So invite all of you to go deeper into that mystery of the Eucharist. If you can, go to a daily Mass. Try to make that a habit, if you can. Make Eucharistic visits. For example, you came here, maybe arrived a little bit early, going to the church, even though the Mass is coming to an end. Make a short visit to the Eucharist, to talk to the Lord. Pope Benedict XVI, in his document, Sacramenta Caritatis on the Eucharist, has encouraged Catholics to get in the habit of making spiritual communions. Spiritual communion you can make any time in any place using whatever your words you want. And that's where you invite our Lord to come into your soul spiritually. Do some good reading on the Eucharist. So many wonderful books on the Eucharist. Read church ecclesial documents as well as books of piety and the Eucharist. Try to bring other people back to the Mass. The biggest religious group in the United States are non-practicing Catholics. Okay? That's the biggest religious group. Maybe you're called to bring people back to the church through the Mass and the Eucharist. Be more fervent in your preparation for the Eucharist. This morning I wrote a very, very small booklet for little children on how to prepare for the Eucharist. So it's my latest literary masterpiece, okay? Evangelio translated into English, okay? So prepare yourself better for the Eucharist. On the Day of Our Judgment, probably one of the most painful things will be how our Lord will point out to us how we really failed to appreciate the Eucharist the way we should have. I hope I'm wrong, but I think that most of us will have that as our Lord will be, he'll be rebuking us for having just kind of take it for granted. No? I beg that you'll prove me wrong. I hope so. But I doubt it. I doubt it, yeah. we become accustomed. We take persons, places, things for granted. That's the way we are. That's human nature. We should beg for the grace not to take the Eucharist for granted. Not to take it for granted. In a lot of the sacristies in churches throughout the world, there is a plaque that is on the wall meant for the priest as they prepare for the Eucharist. It says, celebrate this Mass as if it were your first Mass, your last Mass, and your only Mass. I like that. Celebrate the Mass as if it were your first, your last, and your only. Could I apply that to you? When you receive the Eucharist, receive it as if it were your first, your last, and your only. Amen? Yep.
Amen.
That should be our intention. As if it were our first communion, our last communion, our only communion. And I'd like to conclude as we move into this next week on giving the example of a modern saint. He was canonized by Pope Paul VI. And his name is Saint Charbel Maklouf. He was a Lebanese Maronite monk. And he asked permission of his superiors to celebrate Mass at 12 noon. Not because he wanted to sleep in. That was not the purpose, okay? You might think, well, that's pretty good. Let him sleep in. No, it wasn't for that. It was so he could spend the whole morning preparing for Mass, celebrating the Mass when the sun is highest in the sky. Then the rest of the day, the afternoon and the evening, would be in thanksgiving for the Mass. That's the reason. So his whole life was Eucharistic. His whole life was Eucharistic. Your whole life should be Eucharistic. It should be, if you're a Catholic. Most of us are Catholics. The whole thrust of our life should be getting to know and love the Eucharistic Lord all the more. How blessed we are to have a church that has 5 Masses a day. It's a lot, isn't it? How blessed we are to have 6 priests in 1 parish, huh? How blessed we are to have priests confessing during the week. How blessed we are that we have 4 different courses at the same time on the exercises, no? I think we're kind of spoiled. Kind of spoiled a little bit. So try to appreciate the gift all the more. You know, one Mass, you spent all of eternity to prepare for one Mass, it would not be sufficient. You spent all of eternity to give thanksgiving for one Mass, it wouldn't be sufficient. And finally, this is a Eucharistic principle and foundation. Purpose of our life is to get to heaven. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God in a short life, and life is short, so that we'll be happy with Him forever in heaven. Now, your salvation is related to the Eucharist. I'll prove it biblically. John chapter 6. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I think those words are pretty clear. It's a matter of life and death. Listen to these words. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus is saying this. You do not nourish yourself on his body and blood. You're not going to go to heaven. I think it's very clear. So it should be the aim of our life to fall in love with Christ, especially in the Mass, especially in the Eucharist, especially in Holy Communion. Amen?
Amen.
So we can never talk too much about the Eucharist. One of those topics where you can never talk too much about it. And if I had to, all the Sundays of the year, I could preach a homily on the Eucharist and everyone would be different. Because the topic is so rich. So rich. So hopefully all of us will fall in love with the Eucharist. Amen?
Amen.
So let's move into this, the ninth week of our program. So this week is Holy Week, okay? This week is Holy Week. We're going to be focusing upon the Passion of Christ. Before giving you a contemplation of the Passion of Christ, we'd like to offer you supplementary meditations or supplementary activities to make this week to be the best week of the exercises. If this week is really taken seriously, this is where you really go deep in the knowledge of the love for Christ and you love Christ back. This is the week. So this week is Good Friday. This is Good Friday. So what are some supplementary activities that you can try to carry out? One might be to make the way of the cross. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Make the way of the cross. In the big church, you've got the stained glass windows. You can do that during the time, daytime. Nighttime, you can't see them. But during the daytime, make the way of the cross. Go from one station to the next and do an Ignatian contemplation. Look at it. If you want, you can buy a book. Probably the best would be St. Alphonsus Liguori. Maybe just look at it with love and then open up your heart and talk to the Lord. Meditate upon the five sorrowful mysteries. The agony in the garden, the scourging, the crowning, the carrying of the cross, crucifixion, death of our Lord. Go deeper into those mysteries. Read through the Passion accounts in the Gospels. Do you know where they can be found? Matthew 26, 27, Mark 14, 15, Luke 22, 23, John 18, 19. You remember that? Memorize that? So I've given you the eight chapters. The eight chapters where you have the Passion account. So you want to get to know what is said from the Gospels on the Passion of Christ. You might also meditate upon the seven sorrows of Mary. Have you ever done that? Some of you didn't even know it existed, okay? Seven Sorrows of Mary, the prophecy of Simeon, okay? The flight into Egypt, the child lost and found after 3 days' search. Jesus on the way to Calvary. Jesus crucified in Mary's presence. The Pietà of Michelangelo being lowered into the arms of Mary. And then the burial of Christ. Those are called the seven sorrows of Mary. Then with respect to, these are all supplementary material. I would like to suggest two or three movies that you might watch. One, you might start off by looking at the greatest miracle that is also related to the Mass, Il Gran Milagro, if you speak Spanish. No? Great movie. And you see the connection between the Mass and Calvary. And that's what Mass is. The Mass is the renewal in an unbloody fashion of the fruits of Calvary, Good Friday. Then you might try to see the movie on the Mysteries of the Rosary by Father Patrick Peyton, who said the family that prays together stays together. About 70 years ago, he went into Hollywood and he asked if he could make the movie in the Mysteries of the Rosary, and they gave him permission. So Family Theater actually made the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary.
What's the name of the movie again?
The name of the Father Patrick Peyton.
The movie?
The Mysteries of the Rosary by Family Theater. Done in Hollywood, this Irish-American priest, very simple, humble man, had the inspiration, I have to make a movie on the rosary, and he did it. And EWTN will sometimes show one of the mysteries in about 20 minutes. It's really well done. Very Ignatian, because you never see the face of Christ in the whole 15 mysteries. There's always, you see his back. So you have to imagine what Christ looked like. The other one I would suggest is Marcellina Panavino. Have you ever seen that? Marcellina Panavino, the miracle of Marcellinus. Get the early version. The last one was made really, really stunk. Really pretty bad. But the other versions made in Spain, then in Mexico, well done. It's a story about an orphan boy that's dropped at the door of Franciscan monks, and they adopt him, and the little boy grows up, and then when he's able to walk, he climbs up the stairs, goes into an upper room, and he opens up the door and he sees Jesus on the cross. Now on the cross he starts to talk to Jesus, and then Jesus responds to him. So they get to know each other, then he leaves, and he comes back and he sees Jesus on the cross, and he sees that he's really cold, so he takes his blanket and he gives Jesus the blanket. And notice that the rib cage of Jesus is jutting out. He's so skinny, so a skinny man probably is hungry. So he goes into the kitchen and he brings him bread. If you've ever eaten dry bread, you probably want to drink something to it. So he brings wine, pan y vino, if you know a little bit of Spanish, huh? Bread and wine. And he sees that there's a sharp crown of thorns on his head. So having compassion on him, he climbs up a ladder and takes the crown of thorns off his head. Each time, the dialogue is going deeper and deeper. They're establishing a really good friendship. That's what we're aiming at in these exercises. At least I hope that's what's happening in you people. Only God knows. At least I hope. That's my intention when I wrote out the program. Okay? And all of us have some thorn in our heart. All of us have some suffering, even right now. The little boy had a suffering. He never experienced the love of a mother because he was an orphan boy. So he talked to Jesus and said, "Do you have a mother?" "Of course." "What is she like?" "The most loving." "Can I see her?" "Yes, you can." So there's thunder and lightning, and the ball falls back, and he dies, only to be taken up into the arms of Mary. And the movie ends. Great movie. It's a tearjerker, yeah. Get your Kleenexes, yeah. That's what we're aiming at this week. We want to be looking up the cross like Marcelino, and we want to be ready to talk to Jesus. Tell him how much we love him. Tell him how much we appreciate all that he went through for us. It's a miracle of Marcellinus. Or Marcelino Panivino, if you know a little bit of Spanish. And last but not least would be The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. Have you seen it? No? Powerful movie. The best movies ever made in Hollywood. Passion of the Christ. So I'd like all of you to reflect upon, think about the possibility of seeing at least one of those movies, maybe two, maybe all three of them. Really get into the mood of this week. When you're seeing the movie The Passion of Christ, though, don't see it simply as a Hollywood rendition, but try to see the movie as a contemplative prayer. As a contemplative prayer. See it in that vein. Maybe get together as a community of friends and maybe you can see it together. You might even, when you're seeing the movie, you might even with a notebook start write down what are the scenes that really seem to captivate you most. Some really beautiful scenes. Scenes that really seem to captivate you, to really grab you most. It's well done. Very well done. Very moving. So we've kind of set the table, set the scene for this week. So there's so much here. I'm going to give you the fruit that you're going to be begging for this week. And then I'd like to give you one contemplation on this profound mission. Then let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Ignatius says we should be begging for the grace to be willing to suffer with Christ. It's a tough grace. Only to suffer with Christ. I don't know if you like. Have you ever heard the word compassion? Latin cum passio. What that means to cum means with, passio suffer means a willingness to suffer with Christ. It's a hard grace. But if it's done well, it's where we really go deep in our spiritual life. We see how much he suffered for us. Now Ignatius also underlines this fact. And it's this. That when Jesus suffered his passion, he suffered his passion for all of humanity. He died to save the whole world. However, Jesus, if you were the only person in the world, I repeat, if you were the only person in the world, he would have gone through all the most painful, excruciating details of the passion for you if you're the only person in the world. Think about that. You're the only person in the world. Jesus would have suffered everything just for the salvation of your soul. How great is the love of God? How great is the love of God? You're the only person in the world. He would have gone through it all for you. As if you're the only person in the whole created universe. How great the love of God is. So, what I'd like to do, there's so many different things that I can do. I'd like to give you, in this group, I'd like to give you what are called the seven last words of Christ. You might even write that back in 1 minute. Write down the seven last words of Christ. Try to imagine now that you're underneath the cross with John and Mary and the Magdalene. Try to imagine you're present there underneath the cross. So Jesus, from the cross, he's going to give, Fulton Sheen says he's going to give his last and most eloquent sermon from the pulpit of the cross. That's what Fulton Sheen says it. Cross is a pulpit. Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the greatest of preachers and teachers. There he is. He's in the pulpit now. And he's going to be giving his last and most eloquent sermon. And it's going to be seven words. So let's jump into the seven words of Christ. And when we say words, they're basically short sentences, okay? One is just a subject and a predicate, just two words. Others are a little bit longer. But if there's anything that you should really try to memorize in this week, you should try to memorize the seven last words. And carry them with you and meditate upon them frequently. So let's go. Okay, the first word of Christ from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's the first. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now try to think about it. Okay, how is Jesus now? Jesus has been, he sweated blood. He's been scourged at the pillar. He's lost most of his blood. He's been crowned with thorns. He's been spat upon. He's been punched. He's been pummeled. He's fallen underneath the cross at least 3 times. Okay. He has been abandoned by his apostles. He's been betrayed by one of them. He's been condemned by the Romans and the Jews. And even underneath the cross, they're yelling at him and they're mocking him, even from the cross to the very last moment of his life. And what is the first word he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You have to call to mind what I just said to get the whole impact of it. And what I'm going to say now is very embarrassing. Someone does a little thing to us that embarrasses us or humbles us, and we're not ready to forgive. It's terrible, isn't it? Someone does something that's almost insignificant, and we hold a grudge for a fortnight, for 2 weeks, no? Oh, come on. So we have to connect what happened to Christ to our own lives. And it's a real source of conversion. If you take these words seriously. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So maybe next time someone hurts you, someone humbles you, or humiliates you, or ignores you, or forgets you, remember that first word, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And be willing to forgive. What we're really talking about here is the greatest attribute in the heart of Christ. And the greatest attribute in the heart of Christ is His mercy. You see this here? There you have it. His mercy. How would you define mercy? Mercy is the love of God forgiving the sinner. If you want to go to the Latin, and the Latin is very much like Spanish, and Italian is misericordia. It's a compound word. Some of you know a little bit of Spanish, right? Miseria. That means misery. Cordia means heart. So the loving heart of God is forgiving our human misery. That's the Latin etymology and explanation. Got it? The heart of God, if you like, Luke 15, the prodigal son. Or if you like, the merciful father. Another interpretation. Same parable, but different focus. The prodigal son or the merciful father, it's the same. But you change the perspective a bit. So I say this with a lot of emphasis because, my friends, at the end of our life, when all is said and done, we're going to be saved by God's mercy. We're not going to be saved by our innate goodness or because of our keen intellect or because of our wit and our charm. We're going to be saved by God's mercy. Saved by His mercy. I've often thought about my own death because it's getting closer every day, right? How about you? I often thought about what would I like to say as my last words. Maybe, I don't know if God is going to give me the grace, but this is what I would plan to say. I'd like to say three things. Lord Jesus Christ, Son, living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Second would be, Jesus, I trust in you. And third would be, Jesus, I love you. What do you think? I mean, that's my intention right now. Okay? And there are three beautiful sentiments. One is that I recognize I'm a sinner. But even though I'm a sinner, I trust. And this trust has to bring us to love. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah.
Would you consider that like a perfect act of contrition?
I think so. I mean, right now I'm saying it. I'm not dying now. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
When I'm dying, I don't know what's going to... I don't know. I haven't died yet. No? But that's the intention I'd like to have right now. Yes, it would be. If I'm going through a lot of anguish, I mean, the devil tempts you. I'm a little bit afraid of that last moment, no? But I really believe I'm at least going to get in the back door because I have a light. I have devotion to Mary, and I promote Mary and devotion. I really believe that when I die, as Fulton Sheen says, when I go before the Lord, I believe that Jesus is going to say, "Yeah, you made a lot of mistakes, but I know someone who spoke very highly of you. And it's my mother."
Yeah.
That is what I'm trusting in. Not in my innate goodness or my holiness, but I'm really trusting in the intercession of Mary. How about you? And I've written a book on her. I try to get as many people, hundreds and thousands of people to consecrate themselves to Mary. I believe she's at least going to get me in the back door. I really believe that, no? I look at myself, boy, I know. I look at Mary, that gives me a lot of hope and trust. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. I love that. And I hope that all of you understand what I'm saying. I hope that all of you will say the same thing. We make a lot of mistakes. You may do gender confession. We got a lot of trash, right? But the power of Mary's intercession and Our Lady, Queen of Mercy, is much more powerful. You've got to believe that. That's why Tuesday night, last night, we have a big group of people that are preparing to consecrate themselves to Blessed Mother. That gives me a lot of joy. You too, Mary? A lot, right? A lot of joy. Father Larry, a couple of years ago, gave a course on Dante, the Divine Comedy. And we were talking, we put a lot of really good conversations at the meal table, and he was saying, there's one of the cantos in Inferno where the devil is talking to Jesus and saying, "That guy there, he's mine. He's a terrible sinner." Jesus says, "No, he's not yours. He's going to be saved." The devil says, "Well, he's a terrible sinner." Jesus said, "It's true, but on one occasion he invoked the holy name of my mother, and that's enough." Yeah. I love it. Just on one occasion he invoked the holy name of my mother, and he's not yours, he's mine, because he who belongs to my mother belongs to me. Amen? So, all of you, do these meditations with the Blessed Mother. Okay? I mentioned that at the very beginning of this course, try to do these meditations asking Mary to pray with you and to pray for you. Amen?
Amen?
Doesn't that give you a lot of joy to know that Mary loves you so much? Does it?
Yes.
Do you love her?
Yes.
You ever feeling sad? Think about how much Mary loves you. And that should just fill you with consolation. Just a thought. No? We've got some mothers here. You love your daughter. I'm sure you do. But the love that the Blessed Mother has for you is a million times more than you love your daughter. You believe it?
Yep.
It's true. And that's not hyperbole literary flair to emphasize a point, no? That's the truth. Your mother would be willing to die for your children. You would be. Blessed Mother has a million times much more love for you. We got to believe that. Got to believe it. Do you? Are you looking at me with jaundiced eyes and skeptical, or do you believe it?
Believe it.
You believe it. Good. We should. Yes.
Can I share something?
Yes.
I would tell Mateo that Daddy and Mommy loved him a lot, but that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph loved him even more.
They lost their little son, who was about 5 months old, about 6 months ago. And it's a sad story, but it's a happy story, because, you know, you lose your little one. It's painful. And I have a little picture of their son in my room, and he's got this big smile on his face. When I feel a little bit sad, I look at him, and he kind of picks me up. No? But the beauty is this, is that we know the Holy Innocence, the little baptized baby that suffers, you know, within the womb and without, outside the womb, that little child is a saint in heaven. And so you know, without understanding the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, these things don't have meaning. But if you understand passion, death, and resurrection, all of our suffering has meaning. All of our suffering has meaning. All of it. Even the most painful crosses are not going to end at the cross. They're going to be ending at the glory of the resurrection. And as Fulton Sheen says, no Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. Okay? Right, Patrick? No Good Friday, no Easter Sunday. So let's move into the second word. So the first word is, Father, forgive them. I do not know what they're doing. They do not know what they're doing. Second would be, I thirst. I thirst. I thirst. I'd like to tie that into a phrase of St. Augustine, which we read in the Catechism on prayer. And it's this: Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Let's go back to the Eucharist again. John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We should hunger for the Eucharist. To like another parallel passage, Psalm 42. As the deer You know, beautiful passage. As a deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. As a deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Let's go back to what we said at the very beginning of the talk. We should have this real hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. I don't know if I've painted this picture before, but try to imagine a deer in the middle of July walking through the desert, maybe there in Arizona or some really hot area, and he's walking through the desert the whole day, and there's no water, no oasis, there's no water, and as the sun is going down, maybe about 8 p.m., the deer finally enters into this forest, and he hears this water rushing, and it's a stream of fresh, clear, pure water. And the deer sees that, and he starts to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. That's really what the psalmist is saying. I'm giving more details. We should have greater hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. Amen? hunger and thirst for the Eucharist. Okay, so let me just throw out at you, of all the words, this is the one that I have most difficulty in understanding. Maybe we have some biblical scholars here to be able to shed more light upon it. It's Eloi, Eloi Lama Sabachthani. How's your Hebrew? Eloi, Eloi Lama Sabachthani, which is, Patrick?
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
There you have it.
The first line of Psalm 22.
That's right, taken from Psalm 22. my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the theological explanation given by Fulton Sheen, this is good Christology, that Jesus had two natures, right? What were they? The divine and the human. So in his divine nature, there is never a separation between he and the face of God the Father. But in his human nature, there was an eclipse. That's the explanation that Fulton Sheen gives. In his human nature. So, any suffering, darkness, aridity that we have gone through, we will go through. Jesus went through it much more than us. But here's a good image. At the end of the tunnel, there's always light. Right?
At the end of Psalm 22, there's great
light. Right. At the end of the tunnel, there's going to be light. So, and as Ignatius says, when you're going through desolation, trust that the consolation is going to arrive. Okay, let's take the fourth word. Jesus, hanging from the cross, looks down and he sees the two people that he loved most in the world. They were his best friend, John the Evangelist, and the Blessed Mother. So he looks down at his mother, the sorrowful mother, Stabat Mater, Mary standing at the foot of the cross, and he says to her, woman, looking at John, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And from that moment, the beloved disciple took her into his home. The traditional Catholic interpretation of that passage is the following. By Mary saying yes to the angel in the Annunciation, Mary becomes the Mother of God. And by becoming the Mother of God, Mary also became the mother of the suffering servant, whose name is Jesus. There from the cross, in the words, woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother, that moment the beloved disciple took her into his home. Mary, in that moment, became our spiritual mother in the person of St. John. There we have it. Mary is our spiritual mother in the order of grace. And as I said earlier, mother loves her son or daughter, but Mary much more. Listen to what St. Augustine says. Put all the love of all the mothers of all time together, the love that Mary has for you is much greater than that. You hear that?
Yes.
Yeah. Put all the love all the love of all the mothers of all time together. The love that Mary has for you is much greater. Wow. Didn't that blow you away? St. Augustine. So one of my favorite Marian phrases is that. But all the love of all the mothers of all time together, love that Mary has for you is much greater. Yeah. And sometimes when we're in desolation, we feel that we're unlovable. Sometimes we feel that way, no? The way the devil works, no? Really, the devil tempts us, you've done that again. How could you have done that again? It's always the same thing. You know, you make that proposal, then you break it, there you are. You're the same spiritual bum you've always been. The devil tries to convince us that we're unlovable at times. Now let me give you a good image I think you're going to like. Say, for example, you've got two daughters. One is 10, the other one is 7. The 10-year-old is having a good day. And she's dancing around, she's really joyful, she's just overflowing with joy. The other one is having a tough day. She's driving her bike, she may be 6, and she falls off the bike, falls in the mud puddle, and she scrapes her knee, and there she is sitting in the blood puddle. And she's just weeping and wailing. Which of the two are you going to care most for in that moment? Of course. We're often the little girl falling off the bike into the mud puddle, scraping her knee. That's when Mary wants to show us even more love. Got it?
Yep.
Maybe it happened in your life, okay? That's why she's known as Mother of Mercy. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So Mary is our spiritual mother. One other idea, then we'll move on to the next word. There's another title of Mary that theologians are encouraging the Holy Father so that he'll proclaim a new Marian dogma. And it's one of the dimensions of it is Mary as co-redemptrix. You know what that means? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Mary is the co-redemptrix. There's only one Redeemer. That Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Whether you're a Protestant or Catholic, that's true. Okay? There's only one Redeemer. It's Jesus Christ. But Mary is the co-redemptrix. What that means is that Mary collaborated with Jesus in the work of the redemption, especially in the Annunciation, but even more so as she stood at the foot of the cross. So what is Jesus doing at the cross? There he is. He's the high priest. What is a priest? Priest is who? He's the victim who offers the victim, Fulton Sheen. Okay? He's the victim who offers the victim. He offers the sacrifice to God for the salvation of the world. So as Jesus on the cross, as high priest, is offering his body and blood to God the Father, begging mercy for the sins of the world, my sins and your sins, there underneath the cross, Mary's present, offering Jesus to God the Father. That's what co-redemptrix means. Okay, that's what you're going to... It's on the tip of your tongue, right? Okay. That's what co-redemptrix means. So there we have Mary's divine maternity, and Mary as co-redemptrix, there at the foot of the cross, when Jesus says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. The home is not simply the physical home, but his heart. Amen?
Amen.
His physical home, yes, in Ephesus. In Ephesus, where he's going to be living until Mary passes away or Mary goes to heaven. But it's the home of the heart of John and the home of our heart also. Okay? So that's the fourth word. The fifth. You ready? And if you've seen the film about Mel Gibson, it's a very touching word. Jesus is on the cross, and he's surrounded by those two thieves. And they're railing against him. They're attacking him. They're vilifying him. They're criticizing him. They're cursing him. One of them is moved by the mercy of Christ, and he turns to the other and rebukes him and says, look, we're here because we deserve it. This man has done no evil. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And as Fulton Sheen says, and he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen, yeah. Love that. He died a thief because he stole heaven. Yeah. There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. And it means that even the worst sinner can be forgiven, and the worst sinner can be the greatest saint under one condition. Jesus, I trust in you. The worst sinner can become the greatest saint if we trust. Do you trust? That means in this spiritual exercises group, this Wednesday night group, all of you here can become great sinners if you want to be. I'm sorry. Well, okay, you can also.
You already can with that point.
The sign of old age. Okay. Can I rephrase that?
Yes.
All of you can become great saints. All of you can become great sinners too if you want to. All of you can become great saints if you want to. Under one condition, that you have an infinite trust in his mercy. If you're ever in desolation, look at the image of divine mercy and say five times, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. It's a prayer that's very pleasing to God. Very pleasing to God. Now, we're sinners that are on the way to conversion, because conversion is a long life process. But maybe some of you have some family member that has just walked away from God. Right?
Yes.
Maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a grandchild, maybe a spouse has just walked away from God. You got to trust. You got to pray. You got to wait. You got to be patient. St. Monica waited for 31 years, right? We got to be patient. But we have to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. I'll tell you this short story. My paternal grandfather had no religion. And on a human level, he was a good man. He graduated. He was in Michigan State or Michigan somewhere. He was a lawyer. He was an author. He wrote a book. He was at a high rank in the army against fighting against Hitler. He came back to the United States. Was the head of the police department there in Detroit. And he was so gifted that they pulled him out that so he could organize police stations throughout the United States. So one of the reasons why he was the one that actually ordered and organized the police stations throughout the country, no? Back in the 40s and 50s, no? So a man with a lot of talents, okay? But he's brought up in the South. He was not baptized. But my grandmother, a French-Canadian Catholic, Droulard, a French-Canadian Catholic, loved him. And they had five kids, and he was a 6'1", a really tough guy. You couldn't push him around, no? They really wanted him to become a Catholic. So when he was about a year younger than me, he had an aneurysm, in which a blood vessel popped in his brain. And they rushed him to the hospital. And my grandmother sent a priest. And the priest was there, and the priest talked to the doctors and nurses, and they said, there's no hope, he's going to die. So the priest was very blunt with my grandfather. He said, you know, Claude, would you like to become a Catholic? And he said two things, you know, I never ate meat on Fridays. No, he said that. And second, he said, is that, you know, all of my kids were baptized Catholics. The priest says, Claude, you know, you're going to die. My grandfather said, I know I'm going to die. Would you like to be baptized? He said, yes. So there he was baptized. He was confirmed, made his first communion, the anointing of the sick, and then shortly after that he died. Beautiful story. It took 60 years. And he just, it was likely good. He got in the back door at the very moment. But his wife and my father and my uncles and aunts, they were praying. But he was a tough guy. You couldn't push him around. You ever meet one of those people? I mean, you couldn't push him around. I mean, when he was ready, he's going to be ready. But they were praying that he'd be saved. So I try to apply that story to the good thief. We have to keep praying, and we got to trust. So even the person who seems to be the worst person still can be saved because God's mercy is infinite. Do you believe it? His mercy is infinite. We limit God's mercy. That's our problem. But his mercy is infinite. And then we have, Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'd like to apply this to ourselves. Begging the Lord the grace of a holy and happy death for ourselves. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. May all of us be given the grace of a holy and happy death. And when all is said and done, it's really the only thing that matters. And that's why, you know, your little son, only he lived a very short life. Man, he made it, no? We pray that we'll make it to him. We pray that these holy innocents that have gone before us will pray for us. You know, we can make it. We haven't made it yet. We're on a dangerous trip. But we really trust through Mary's prayers that we're going to make it, right? And the last word of Jesus on the cross is, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. My interpretation for that is this. All of you here, you have a mission to carry out in your life. I do also. God has given you a mission, and only you can carry that out. So as you hear Jesus' words, it is finished. Beg for the grace to recognize what is your mission in life, and to carry it out. So we can work hard in this life, and we can rest forever in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So those are the famous seven last words. And they are, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I thirst. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Amen, amen, I say to you, to the good thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and it is finished. So this week, recognize this very important truth, that Jesus suffered for all of humanity, but he suffered everything, all the most excruciating pains for you, as if you're the only person in the universe. How much God loves every one of you. God bless you and have a great week. Amen.